We'll begin this time around God's Word in the Gospel of Luke. But before that, we just make sure you're aware of where we're at and what's going on. If you are not living under a rock, this is the last Sunday of the year. We say goodbye to 2020, or perhaps good riddance, and we look forward to the year to come. There was no way, by the way, beloved, in which we could have foreseen what this past year would be like and what it would produce and all the things that have happened. It has been, just as an aside, it has been the most unusual of the nearly 70 years I have lived. And I lived through the 60s. The only thing about that, the 60s lasted more than 1 year. You can hear the spoiler coming, can't you? This may last more than 1 year. We look forward to 2021, but there's no guarantee that the turmoil of this year will end next year. Are we ready for the next year? How will we as believers in Jesus Christ face this next year, face the new year? We have guidance for that. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I think that's what that banner says on the other side of that column there. That is unique, by the way, to genuine Christianity. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is unique to genuine Christianity. Every other religion is man-based, and it relies, because it is man-based, it relies on some system of merit. Some system of merit to get an advantage, or to ensure the benefit that is derived from religion, if you will. Some rely on the system of merit, or they rely on a way of denying any need for merit. Christians recognize the need for merit, for the need for goodness, strength, or wisdom enough to deserve eternal life. We know that we need to be good enough. We need to be righteous enough. We need to have the wisdom to attain to eternal life. We know that. There are some who don't. They think that there's no such thing as good and evil, and so there's no need to merit anything. That's where Buddhism comes in. It's all yin and yang. It's all a balance. There's no evil, there's no bad, there's no good. It's all just all the same thing. And when you die, you go to this big pot of this is Hinduism, but Buddhism came out of it. You come out, once you get enlightened, that's great. You enter into nirvana, and you come back if you're a Hindu. As a Buddhist, I don't think you do. But there's no good, there's no bad. There is. But here in the West, humanism does the same thing. There's no good, there's no bad, no absolutes. And you ask, absolutely? But they will say, the bottom line for humanism is, I decide what's right and what's wrong. Don't you impose your truth on me. I define my own truth. Well, that's saying there's no absolute, there's no good, there's no bad, there's no evil. I have nothing, and boy, please let there be no God, because if there's no God, then I don't have to be accountable to anyone who actually does say what is right and what is wrong. We know that's not true. Most man-made systems teach that, though, that merit is needed and must be earned by some works of righteousness. Christianity teaches the need for merit. We know we're not good enough. We know that we need goodness, we need righteousness, we need wisdom. Here's the unique thing. We know it can't be ours. We can't produce it. All sin and come short of the glory of God. Yes, you need to be good enough to go to heaven. Yes, you need to have righteousness that fits you for heaven. Yes, you need to know something in order to go to heaven. But it's not within you. You can't do it. Now, Martin Luther, we're going to be talking about church history. The holy steps is what they're called in Rome. He went to Rome, 800 miles to Rome, and he crawled up the steps to this certain cathedral, And these steps were supposedly the steps that were taken from the steps up into Rome, to the Praetorium where Pilate was, and the steps that Jesus walked up before he went to trial. And if you crawl up these steps and stop and pray, I don't know, it's a Hail Mary and Our Father, whatever, pray each step and you crawl up, you get to the top, you'll gain righteousness. Well, that's one of the things Martin Luther found, that when he got up there, he went, that didn't do it. And by God's grace, the Reformation began shortly after. Man-made systems say there's a need for merit. Christianity agrees. But that Christianity teaches that this merit comes from Christ. We rely on Christ's merit. He lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we should die in order to take us and rescue us from the death that we should die, to give us the life and the righteousness that he acquired and impute it to us. By the way, this is called the doctrine of imputation. We understand you can't work for righteousness. You can't get good enough. Most of the world would say good guys go to heaven, bad guys go to hell. Well, there's a couple things right, a couple things wrong with that. One, there are no good guys. So without God's grace, everybody goes to hell, goes straight to hell, does not collect $200, okay? Because nobody's good enough. But good guys do go to heaven. But how do you become a good guy? You get by faith. You get by God's grace through faith. Christ's righteousness is imputed or written to your account. And your sins were imputed or written to Christ's account. And God treated him as though he had done all of those sins, and through his wrath upon Jesus on the cross. That's why it says in Colossians that he bore everything, our transgressions, on the cross. It says, and this is a key verse for Christianity, beloved. We've heard it over and over again, but you need to know this one. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. God imputed our sin to Jesus and imputed Jesus' righteousness to us. Yes, there is need for merit, but the only way you can get merit, and this is where Christianity differs, is the only, you know, it's different than any other man-made system, any other system, every other system is man-made. It is by grace that you are saved. No deserving. You can't get good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't be devout enough. You can crawl up as many stairs as you want. You can do whatever. You can be the nicest person in the whole world. You can take care of a whole bunch of kids in India, for instance. But if you're not saved by grace, it's not enough. How do you attain that grace? We read it in the opening this morning, didn't we? For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That is saying, I hear what God says, and well, there's some theology behind that. I hear what God says, and I believe it. It is the same thing that God opened Lydia's heart or mind to understand the things spoken to her by Paul, Acts chapter 16. It's the same thing in Philippians 1:29, where Paul says, it's been granted to you for Christ's sake to believe on his name. Even your faith, well, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation by grace through faith, all of that is a gift of God. Your faith is a gift. Jesus said, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they know me and they follow me. So God opened up your heart. This is what grace is: undeserved merit bestowed by God on those of his choosing. It's a choice based not on wisdom, strength, or goodness, but on his eternal purposes. Let me share this with you. Great way to start the new year. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, they had a big problem. Their biggest problem was disunity. And it was because there was selfishness, there was pettiness, they were operating just like they weren't Christians. And they were dividing up into groups and parties and all of that. And he says, you guys didn't trust Paul for your salvation. He says this. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross would not be made void. And he did say, I did baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I wouldn't say I baptized. No one would say, you don't be baptized in my name. You were baptized in the name of Christ. Because, verse 18, this is 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he goes on to say, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And he says this, verse 25, he ends this thought, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he says this, consider your calling, beloved. Brethren, I think he says brethren here, doesn't he? Yeah. Consider your calling. By the way, there's another point. You were called. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. This is verse 26, Colossians 1:26. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Nobody's going to be in heaven going, yep, made it, ha ha. I was strong, wise, noble. I was just plain good enough to go to heaven. Nobody's going to do that. No boasting in heaven. Why, you'd almost think that if there's no boasting in heaven, why, all the glory would go to God then. And the glory would go to God because he's the one that saved us and called us and made all of this happen. Look at how this passage ends. That no man may boast before God, 29, verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing. For instance, consider your calling. God didn't call many. Some of you are wise and noble and strong, and that's great. And I'm glad for an M there. Because he didn't say to God, there are not any wise or noble. But there are not many. God chose the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world. Beloved, God wasn't lucky enough to get weak and foolish people. He didn't put out the message of the gospel and kind of roll the dice and kind of hope and see what he'd get. And, oh, I got a bunch of foolish people. That'll work great. I can get glory from that. No. Purposely, you were called by him and he chose you. God was not lucky enough to get weak and foolish people. He chose weak and foolish people like us, so that he would get the glory. And all the wonderful things that you see Christians, God using Christians for, that's God's work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. I should get back to my notes. How is this salvation by God's grace obtained? God has chosen the salvation by grace, and salvation is by not by merit, but by grace, and he's chosen the means of salvation to be faith. In other words, believing what he has said, being so convinced of the truth of God's word that we stake our eternal destiny upon the promises God has made in that word. Each one of you, if you have given your life to Christ, you have said, when I close my eyes on this earth for the last time, I believe that I will open them in the presence of Christ. It's not going to be, sure hope so, I'm working hard. It's I rely on him. He who promised is faithful. We've talked about the faithfulness of God before. But that is what faith is believing what God has said and relying, investing everything into what God has said. We came to Christ by grace through faith. We were foolish enough to believe God would apply Christ's righteousness to us and impute our sin to him, and he paid for it on the cross. We were saved by faith. Now, beloved, we walk by faith. How are we going to face this next year? Do we make resolutions and promises to ourselves? Do we screw up enough courage and fortitude, I guess? Well, that's the same thing as courage. I had another word written here. I can't remember what it is. Oh, yeah. Do we screw up enough determination and courage to, I'm going to see this next year through, and I'm going to do these things, I'm going to soldier on? You know, none of those things will help, though, without faith. Without absolute trust in the one who owns you. Remember Paul said in, 1 Corinthians 6? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, beloved. Living by faith means giving over every day, day by day, to the Lord to order and provide. It means trusting that obedience to His word is sufficient guidance to meet every circumstance. We are, as Paul told the Philippians, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we will soldier through, we will determine, we will go, but always in believing that God is the one who's providing and leading, and how God is leading us through His word, through what He has said. That's living by faith. That's walking by faith. Luke's account of the story of Jesus, in this account, we have come to a brief narrative that sets an example for living by faith. It is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. And it is, and Charles read it before then. I appreciate that. By the way, these guys, he did that, what you do when I ask you to read the scripture, you read through it and you understand it, and you read it with understanding, and I appreciate that. That was done that way, so that it becomes not just rote, but these things actually are important to read. This is an example of living by faith, and it comes from a 12 to 14-year-old girl. 12, 13 years old probably is when Jewish girls were married, when they became engaged. Remember, the engagement was a year-long betrothal where it was considered you were married, you just weren't living together. And if you ever broke that, that was just like having a divorce. The only thing that would change it was divorce or death. So she was committed to be married to Joseph. She's 12 to 14 years old at the most. But she was chosen by God to bear the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at this great announcement, the Annunciation, the announcement of Jesus' coming that she received. She responded in faith by saying this. One of the last verses of the passage last week was, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." That's how she responded to Gabriel, and Gabriel left. How Mary then responds gives us a template for walking by faith, not by sight. If you've got your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. And here we see Mary called to go through an impossible process. In these verses, she sets an example for us when we come to times when trusting God seems unreasonable. By the way, just an aside, I've seen that as a pastor over the years. Beloved Christians, people that have been in the church all their lives, and people that are Christians, but they never grew or walked to this point. Have you ever come to that point where, well, I know, I walk by faith, I trust Jesus for my salvation, but here's a situation that, well, truth be known, God can't handle it. I've got to take over, and I've got to do it the way humans would do it. I know what God's word says. I shouldn't lie, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't say something, but I've got to say something. I've got to do something. I've got to... Because I really don't believe God can handle this. That's what they're saying. I'll compromise on what I know the Word says because I'm afraid that God wouldn't be able to handle that. It's almost like what happened in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and still going on, that psychological problems, emotional issues, and my past, the way I was brought up. Well, yeah, you know, I was a young man, and when I was a kid, that's what it was. When I was a kid, Dad came home and beat the kids every night and kicked the dog and, you know, whatever. And I'm just so beaten up about being beaten by Dad. And now that I've become a Christian, well, you got to understand, I'm always going to be kind of angry. I'm always going to be kind of afraid. I'm always going to be kind of, you know, I'm never going to really grow because all my past, God can't handle that. Does that make sense, beloved? But we accept that. We eat that. Don't. You can't say, well, because I was brought up that way, I always knew that was going to be, and I just can't. Are you saying that's an issue, a biblical issue in your life that God cannot handle? That's not walking by faith. Okay, back to the notes. Watching how Mary responds. First, she gets this impossible promise, and she seeks consolation, and God confirms his word to her. And finally, we'll see the confidence that was underlying her obedience and the benefit that it brought her. Let's look at verses 39 and 40. Now at this time, that is immediately following Gabriel's departure. Gabriel said this is going to happen. Apparently it happened, just like that. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. I'll give you a couple things. The first thing, when she receives a message from God, she acts hurriedly. She went in a hurry. Doesn't say she just made arrangements and figured out how to get there and went. Mary hurried to Elizabeth. We'll get why in just a moment, I think. But, beloved, here's a principle. Faith takes to action. Mary displayed here full belief that what Gabriel said was true by taking it upon herself. If you look at the maps, don't do it right now. This 12 to 13-year-old girl went 60 to 90 miles on foot, didn't take the train, didn't get a bus, and didn't ride a horse. By the way, there's no evidence in the Christmas story that Mary rode a donkey either. By the way, just to let you know. This girl, a young adolescent, a teenage girl, traveled 60 to 90 miles, depending on where in the hill country of Judah Elizabeth and Zacharias lived, on her own. Ladies, would you do that? Back in that day especially? No driving 60. That's walking it. That's 3 or 4 or 5 days. Traveling by herself, staying overnight by herself someplace. She did it. She took action with courage because she believed. It's a display of faith, much like Abraham displayed in Romans. Romans chapter 4, it's kind of neat. I was challenged with this. This is, you see a lot of Luke's theology with Paul and Paul's theology with Luke. But Paul says the same type of thing here in Romans chapter 4 with about Abraham when he's talking about being saved by faith. Just, you can see the whole story there, but in verse 20, God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. And Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah's 90. Abraham should have gone, yeah, right. But he didn't. What it says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. And here's something to reach for, everybody. God promised you, and go, wow, that's, I don't know, that's pretty unbelievable. Okay, I'll stay with it. I won't waver in unbelief. I'll stay with it. He did more than that. He did not waver in unbelief, but do you see what he did? He grew strong in faith. Why? Being fully assured, verse 21, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Take that, eat that, feed on that, use that this year. She took action. Consolation sought. And she took action in accord with what Gabriel had said. She could have done a lot of different things. She could have run off to some place and hidden, or she could have tried to tell her family or do something, but Gabriel had given her a hint. Just like, you know, Zacharias asked for a sign. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but Gabriel gave her one anyway. He said, and by the way, your cousin or your relative, your elderly relative, Elizabeth, she's got a baby coming. Just thought you'd like to know. She took that. Because you're 12 years old, at home, doing something. A man walks in and says, hail, favored one, God's on your side. What's he mean by that? Ponder, ponder, it says. Don't be afraid, Mary. God has shown grace to you. You're going to have a child, and his name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, rule Judah, and his throne's going to last forever. But I'm not married. I don't. How is that going to happen? I mean, it's okay, but I believe, but I don't know how that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're not going to have a father, a human father for this child. What is conceived in her is going to be of the Holy Spirit. He will be the Son of God. Okay. Mom? Dad, could you come here? There was a man here that said, or 3 months from now, or four, let's say 6 months from now. Yeah, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. And it was an angel that told me. And who could she tell? She tells Joseph. Apparently Joseph becomes aware of it. Not even loving, good man, righteous Joseph really believes her. At least she may not have even told him. This is the key thing. Mary may not have told anybody, and she realized she couldn't tell anybody. Who would believe it? It's an angel. Right. Who would believe her? Elizabeth. Elizabeth, I can go tell her. And so faith takes action in accord with the word that she had received. And she comes and greets Elizabeth. It says in verses, she takes Gabriel's parting statement that nothing will be impossible for God, and she acts upon it. Her faith was displayed here in what she did not attempt, that she didn't attempt to tell anyone. She heard and believed God's message and shared it, fellowshipped it with somebody. And that's an important thing, by the way. When you understand a truth, that's why we're put together here, that it is okay to share something that you've learned from God's Word. One, somebody go, no, that's not what that says. Or two, they can go, yes, I know what you mean. And this is, you know, that's why we do Sunday nights like that. Look, this verse fits in right there. It would be good to clarify something, by the way. Mary is an example to us of faith in that she responded to God's Word. For her, for Mary, God's Word was a verbal message straight from the throne room of heaven, given verbatim from God to her by Gabriel. As a matter of fact, we read this our Christmas Eve time, but this is just one verse, Hebrews 2:2. He says, he doesn't want us to drift away from the truth, so listen to it. He says, the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. And he's talking about the scriptures, about God speaking. God often uses angels, and it's very possible he used angels in even in conveying the five books of the Torah to Moses and the rest of the way God inspires. He bears along, but angels sometimes, are involved. So we have, her word from God was Gabriel. That was an authoritative message. There could be no mightier source. For us, though, it's not angels. The word of God is now written. It is the faith which was delivered to the saints once for all. Jude 3, I think it is. There is no new revelation, but what we have carries with it the same authoritative impact as though the Lord Jesus Christ were standing right here speaking it to us. You ever said, you ever want to hear God speak out loud, read your Bible out loud, okay? That is God's Word. And she heard God's Word and responded to it. We read God's Word or hear it read or spoken, and we can respond to it as Mary gives example. Again, there's no new revelation. There's no book of Revelation chapter 23. There is no 1,800 years later to a farm boy in New York City, Upper New York State, saying, oh, God told me, and the Father and John the Baptist were gathered with me, and I know Jesus came spiritually in 1840, or, God has told me that the 144,000 are the only ones that are going to be saved, and things like that. Those are all from cults, by the way. And false religions. Because of new revelation. There's no, I speak from the throne room of Peter, ex cathedra, this trumps scripture. There's none of that either. This is our authority. This comes from the great throne room of heaven, the same thing as God's word to Mary from Gabriel. It carries the same authority. Well, Mary goes and finds to Elizabeth for consolation, and is her the message is confirmed. God confirmed his word with two elements. Look at verse 41. He says this: when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The first element was that the power of the Holy Spirit, and Gabriel told Zacharias John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and now Elizabeth is too is filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things to note. First thing, it was an unborn child that was the first to recognize Jesus Christ. And by the way, do not ever compromise or bend on this issue of the unborn child not being a human being. They never, that is God who has opened the womb, and that is a living person. Whether one, well, can't be one, be oh, one cell or two cells or trillions of cells. This baby, a person, recognized the Messiah and leaped. And we're used to babies moving. This is Elizabeth's about 6 months along. And, you know, guys, you've had, your wife goes, oh, we feel a baby. Oh, yeah. Alan, Jeremy kicked me in the ear first time I met him. But this baby leaped in her womb. Whatever that was like, I can't tell you. But they are people. They're important. And second thing to recognize, that baby's leap could not and would not have been recognized except that Elizabeth, too, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew what was going on. By the way, you can, spoiler alert, you can look at verse 44. She knew what happened by the Holy Spirit because the baby did not just leap. She defines that in verse 44, the baby leaped with joy. Both of these people, this consolation comes in power. When you obey God's word, God confirms it with the power of the Holy Spirit, with more scripture, by the way. But Paul, this is, without the Holy Spirit, there is no comprehension of what God is saying. As a matter of fact, we have had stories. I've seen people in the pews, and I remember one fellow going to a church where the great pastor has been there over 50 years, and he just goes every Sunday, and we talk to him, and he says, oh yeah, I like him, he's a good debater. The guy wasn't saved. He could sit under the hearing of the gospel. Didn't bother him. He just listened to it. Uh-huh, sure. He was so callous to it, it didn't mean anything. You can come to church and hear the sermons. You can hear them sing things. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't opened your heart to believe the things spoken to you, it doesn't do anything. Here's 1 Corinthians. Remember we read that about God choosing the foolish things of the world? Then it goes into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And he talks about this, that I proclaim, I don't know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And he says, the world doesn't get that. And in verse 10 he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we who have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, and we speak those things. Not words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. By the way, if you come to church or go to church someplace or whatever and you don't know the Lord, you're going to hear all this stuff and it's going to go, that's nice. I really like the story about the seagull and the clam. That was a good story. And did you get it all? Did it mean anything to you? No. It doesn't hit you because you don't know him. And the Spirit of God is not working in your heart. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. Well, Mary heard and believed God's message and fellowshiped with another believer, and God confirmed it with this power. It's interesting also, John, baby John, in vitro baby John, is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He's inside mom and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 67 of chapter 1, guess who else gets filled with the Holy Spirit? It's the first full family filling. Zacharias is filled with the Spirit also. Neat stuff. What a way God blesses. Well, that is the only reason that we believed and the only reason we received the Scriptures. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. A faith principle here is that the initial belief in God's Word given by God is always reinforced by Him. Say that again. A faith principle here is that initial belief in God's Word given by God is always reinforced by Him throughout His Word. The Word reinforces the Word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You begin to understand the Scripture. Matter of fact, one of the principles of the Reformation was analogia scripturae, the analogy of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay? This is what God does. He not only told Mary the message, but now confirms it by proclamation through Elizabeth. What Mary believed and what the confirmation consisted of was further revelation. Look at verses 42 through 44. They come in and greet, by the way, verse 40, which is not just, "Hey, Elizabeth, ooh, Mary, good to see you." It's generally, "Greetings, my relative Elizabeth. May God be a blessing to you, and I'm so glad to see you, and I have come a long journey to see you." And that's the Middle Eastern type of way. And she would say, "Oh, Mary, it's so wonderful to see you. What in the world are you doing here?" "No, I don't know," she'd say. But when she spoke, something happened. And this is interesting. The baby leaps in her womb. She's filled with the Spirit. Verse 42, she cried out with a loud voice. When did you ever hear a 60-year-old woman cry out with a loud voice? 70-year-old woman. They generally don't do that. This is uncharacteristic, especially in light of her husband's silence. Zacharias couldn't do anything. But she cries out with a loud voice, calling attention to what she's going to say. Almost, "Listen to me, this is important." And everything she spoke was capital letters, put it that way, okay? She cries out with a loud voice and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Wow. "Blessed are you among women" is a Hebraism for "blessed more." You are blessed more than any other woman. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb" means a child that she was carrying even then was the fruit of her womb. "Blessed is the baby inside you." And this word "blessed" means favored. It's eulogemene, which eulogy, we get eulogy out of it, put it that way. You, good, logy, spoken, a good word spoken. You are favored. You are, it's a similar to what Gabriel said in verse 28. You are a favored one. You're on God is on your side. Blessed are you. God is favoring you, Mary, among all other women. And favored is the fruit of your womb. Well spoken of, well deserving of reverence even, if you would. But this is speaking well of. Gabriel's message was confirmed by John's leap and Elizabeth's words. Beyond that, the message Jesus would be great and be called the Son of the Most High, it was also confirmed in her next statement. Look at verse 43. Yeah, this is an interesting verse. This is an elderly lady, 6 months pregnant. She says, "How has it happened to me?" Not that I'm going to have a child. "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And we see in verse 43 that she could tell that John's leap was a leap of joy. By the way, do you see who it is she's saying came to her? The mother of her Lord. How does, you know, Luke uses the word Lord 10 times prior to this in chapter 1. Let me read these things to you. See who, identify who Lord is. Verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar. Verses 15, 16, and 17, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor while the Holy Spirit is on him in his room. Verse 16, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 17, it is he who goes a forerunner before him, who's God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Verse 25, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked after me. Verse 28, in coming in he said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 32, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Who do you think the Lord is? Some demiurge? Some archangels? The Lord, Luke, when Luke writes the Lord, almost all the way through his gospel, he means God. When he calls Jesus Lord, he's saying Jesus is God. The mother of God has come to me. It's the deity of Christ. By the way, it's not Mary is not the mother of God, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. It's good to know this. She's not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus, who is 100% God, 100% man. Of the man Jesus, yes. But as one scholar puts it, we may say that Jesus is God, but not that all of God is Jesus. All of God was not in Mary's womb. She is not the mother. There was still the second and the first and third persons of the Holy Trinity. The Father and the Holy Spirit were not there. It is just the person of Jesus was there in his incarnation. He always eternally existed. Mary was just a vessel to accomplish God's will as much as we are. Nothing special in that sense about her, except that what a favored way God used her. Well, as we walk by faith, as Mary did, the more we obey and act upon what we learn in Scripture, the more God will confirm the truth through our lives and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word. How do we do that? We don't have time, but in 1 Peter, excuse me, 2 Peter 1, I'm going to read it, just walk through it real quickly. He talks about our great salvation, precious and magnificent promises, all of that. Now he says, and now, applying to your faith, applying all diligence in your faith, and then he gives a list. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what walking by faith is, and you apply all diligence. You supply this desire for moral excellence, for what is right, what is good. And then to that you add knowledge, and then to that moral excellence and knowledge, you practice it out with self-control and perseverance, and then that works out into godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then he says this, if these are yours and increasing, you're neither useless nor fruitless. That's to shorten it. And you can see the rest, we won't read it, but up to verse 11, you become more and more assured of your salvation as you see the change in your own life. That's walking by faith. You work out your salvation. You walk in obedience to God's word, not saying, I got my golden ticket from Willy Wonka. No, my golden ticket from God, say I'm going to heaven. I'll just do whatever I want to do when I die. I got it made. I signed the card. I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. Now, that's no proof that you're saved. You may not be. You may just be fooling yourself. Try living the Christian life. And you'll see that God confirms it and endorses it and blesses it and assures you. You find the entrance to the king to his kingdom open wide. And you find that great confidence. And then you get this. This is the last verse. Elizabeth is prophesying. It's one of the first little hymns that Luke writes that she put, that came out like this. But she says in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Mary heard and believed that she was going to bear a child, and that's why she was there to see Elizabeth. She believed it. And by the way, the word believe there is one-time action. Aorist active. She believed it, took it, absorbed it, stamped it. That's mine. I believe it. And that made her, what does it say, verse 45? Blessed. That's a different word. That's not eulogy. This is makarios, which means happy. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Let me just, he does it, we'll get it into Luke here too, but in Matthew chapter 5, this is the word, not blessed and well-favored, but happy are those. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Happy are the gentle. Happy are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. And those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And he goes on. This is a reason that Mary is blessed. And she is. It's the joy that Paul and Silas had in the Philippian prison. They were chained and they sang hymns at night. It is the gladness of the psalmist. I'll just read these to you. And you can find, just get in your concordance or just read through the Psalms and look for this word about happy. I will be glad, that's that word, and exult in you, and I will sing. It's not the same Greek word, obviously, because this is in Hebrew, but I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening of the eyes. Psalm 31, 27. Can't be. I didn't write it right. 227, but you get the idea. Where did I do that? I missed it, but you get the idea. This is a happiness. It is happiness also for one being persecuted. Well, you know, I'm fine. I'm happy in the Lord until things start going wrong. But here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are, there's that word again, happy. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled by it. 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are happy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's what Mary was. Happy is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. It is... One walking by faith is happy. They have a settled sense of peace and joy. Paul joins those two things. Remember in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he'll say about how you pray and let God have that, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And then he says to consider all these things. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and good and of excellence. And you practice these things, live these things out, and the God of peace will be with you. And then the next passage, part of Philippians, is the contentment that happens out of obedience. That was like Mary. This happiness is like Mary's. And this happiness was because of this last thing that Elizabeth said. She who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. The believed is a one-time action. Mary heard what God told her through Gabriel, did not doubt or question it. She just believed it. And she's an example to us in that we need to respond that way to God's written word. We take it in, we absorb it like Mary did, and then we act upon it like Mary did. And the result will be that God will further confirm his word, and we will be satisfied, content, and happy. That's what walking by faith looks like. Walking by faith... Well, a believer knows God is sovereign. True? God is always in control, and that God is wise. He always knows what is best. He is holy. And they know that, so obeying him will always leave me with a clear conscience. If I obey God, God's holy. I'm going to do the right thing by obeying him. He loves me, so I can rest in his plans and purposes for me. So as I walk by faith, I can be that child settled in its mother's arms, or the sheep laying down in green pastures. I can be at peace. I can be happy. I'm in his will. Well, we begin by asking how it will be to face this coming new year. How will we face it? We face it with faith. Mary is just one example of a good one. She was favored by God's grace. So were we. She was given a task to fulfill. So were we. She made the decision to completely believe what God had said. That is what we did at salvation, and it's what we need to do every day. So as we close, will you walk by faith this year and not by sight? That will glorify God. It will make you will be much more useful to Him, and you will be happier. If there could be a resolution to make, it would be a prayer something like, Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is your Son and my Lord. I believe you raised Him from the dead. I have given my life to Him. Oh, Father, grant me grace to grow in my understanding of your grace, of your word, and of your Son through your word. May I daily, no matter what occurs, walk by faith and experience that peace that passes all understanding that you have for me. That's how you face the day. That's what Mary did. Probably won't be asked to walk 90 miles by yourself. But whatever God says, do that. I'll trust we'll all grow in grace this year. We grow in grace by feeding on God's word and then determining to obey it and acting upon it. No matter what, that will make 2021 an exciting year. So, what will you do? Will you walk by faith? Let me close this in a word of prayer. We're going to sing just two verses of, there are only two verses, Ancient Words. I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to obey Him. No matter what human wisdom may say, no matter what it may seem like, I'm going to trust Him for the outcome. And all I'm going to do is obey and find that I can be content with whatever He provides. Let's pray.